Hello, everyone. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending on where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary Live Cenacle Series. And today we have with us Mother Gabriel Marie and the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will that are coming to us live via live stream from Maryville, Tennessee. We are so blessed. So we're going to begin, as we always do, with prayer. And our prayer is going to be a supplication, a little different supplication. We'll take three parts just to set the stage. And I think just to remind us all on what a beautiful gift we have and what a treasure each and every one of us has the opportunity to embrace. I'm going to take the first two quick little snippets from The Son of My Will, the biography of Luisa Picaretta, which was published by the Vatican Publishing Company, I think back in 2015. Again, published by the Vatican Publishing Company. This is what it states, really important in the conclusion of this biography. And again, published by the Vatican. So they were very careful in what they were publishing. This is what it states in the conclusion of this book, quote, "Here is what clearly appears, that this living in the divine will of Jesus is the greatest gift that he wants to give to people. It is an overflow of his mercy because it is his nature to want to splurge even more into pouring out his love," end quote. And on the following page, it gives us some great admonition. It states, quote, "But in order to understand this gift, it is necessary to take a leap into a mystery that is inexplicable or unable to be explained, but that can be embraced and followed if one so chooses," end quote. So again, the choice is ours. And last but not least, I don't know where I got this from. I cannot take credit for it, but I just love it. I read this every day. And this is very, very simple. And we'll do this as a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. This kingdom is so valuable that once you have glimpsed it, it is worth parting with everything you have in order to gain it, even though to others you may look like a fool. You know of the hidden treasure, and that makes it worth everything," end quote. We really have finally arrived. God's taking us back to the other side, back to that prelapsarian era of Adam, back to the beginning. It's moving forward, going back. Father Gabriel Marie and the Benedictine Doors of Divine Will, I'm going to ask them to unmute themselves, and I'm going to bring the video up soon. We have Sister Gloria again, the IT manager of the Benedictine Daughters. Hello, sisters. Don't have volume, but I know we will soon. And I see a new face, but not yet very new. And I'm still trying to get used to Sister Faustina and her white, not her black. Okay, so let's try this again. Another new face. Okay. We're going to need another couch pretty soon. You know, we should probably get one of those U-shaped couches where we can get everyone in and we can fight for who's going to be closer to the camera, because I know nobody wants to be closer to the camera. We'll try it again. I'll take the pin off and see if I can, you can unmute yourself now. How's it now?
Hello. Is it good?
Yes, we have sound. We have a beautiful picture. We have sound and we have the
sound is good. Mic is good.
Yeah, everything is good. And we have the Valentine's Day balloon, which still has some helium in it. I see behind
yeah,
it.
It's still there.
So noticeably, though, absent is Mother Gabriel.
Mother is not here with us.
Yes, Mother's not here with us because she went out with Father Elisha to meet a friend at a restaurant. So they won't be here with us today.
So we'll try our best without Mother.
We believe that Jesus will speak in us, so no worries.
You'll be fine. I think the thing we ought to think about, though, is when she returns, will she bring some food back? Will she bring some
Hopefully,
leftovers?
Yeah.
So
chocolates. Maybe. So pray for that.
So we will pray for that. Okay, so Sister Faustina, Sister Gloria.
Yes.
We have,
new face.
Christine is our new postulant. She joined on March 2nd,
Which was also her birthday.
Yeah, and that was also the first Saturday, and she joined when she turned 24. And her parents were here, and it was very special.
Oh, how sweet. Now, you've been here before.
Yes, I was with the sisters in Italy.
In Italy, yes.
And yeah, I've just been anxiously awaiting them coming to America, and the Lord just opened the door. Perfect birthday surprise that just so happened to work. Yeah, so I'm really, really happy to be here.
See the beauty when we wait on the Lord to open the door. I mean, he gives us a crack in the door and he waits. He wants us to be polite to. He doesn't want us to bash it open and push it through, but he'll open it slowly. And when he does, we have a big decision to make. Do we enter or do we remain? And you made that beautiful choice of entering. And I'm a little partial, but I think of all the religious orders you could have joined, I think you probably examined the rest, and now I think you've joined the best.
Yes, yeah. So,
and who else do we have?
We also have our aspirant Megan with us.
Megan.
Want to
introduce yourself? I am from Massachusetts, and I heard about the order through my mom. She was at a retreat, a Divine Will retreat, and the sisters were there. And at the time, I had been looking at different orders. So I took the semester off at the college I was at, and I've been spending the last month here with the sisters.
So see how important retreat. So now, what do you remember what retreat it was? Was it the one in Malvern?
It was.
It was. Okay. So see, yes. You know, we talk about, you know, we've been given everything that these retreats, and again, if for those who cannot go on retreats, it's okay. It's not necessary, but however, look at how great it is for those who can attend. Look at the fruit. Now, Megan didn't attend personally, but her mom did. And her mom had that motherly, persuasive nature, such as our Blessed Mother. And she's here. So, you know, I could be really cruel, Megan, and just make you the MC today, but I won't do that. We'll let you gradually get into this, but this is really very, it reminds me of a children's, show that used to be on many years ago called The Comfy Couch. Does anyone remember that? Okay. Well, it reminds you of The Comfy Couch. So we want to just, we'll relax, we take it easy, and we just have fun, because I think it's, big banker. I forget his name. No, not Rothschild. But he said, if you do not have fun in what you're doing, you're never going to be good at it. And I really believe that to be true. And, you know, we have a childlike nature. Sometimes that crosses the line to childish. I know I do. But you know, that's okay. I think it's much better than being uptight, than being so tense. And I think it's just, I think it's what our Lord wants. So this is really great. And we've got...
having fun, but we don't know whether we're getting good at it, though.
Well, that's good, because if you think you're getting good at it, then you've gotten over the top. So yeah, it's like we're journeying, we're doing what we think we're called to do. We're not sure if we're getting good at it. We're not even sure if we're getting apt to do it well. But you know what? We remember what Jesus tells us. He says, grace anticipates the soul. So always remember that, so that when the microphone goes in your hand and you're like, what am I going to say? You know, grace will anticipate the soul. You will get what you need when you need it. You may not get it before. You probably won't get it after, but you will get it at the time. And that's what's so great. So we have five. I think it's great. Or do we have six?
We have five today.
Just five today. Okay. So that just means.
Peter, is your birthday or
your
March
birthday
5th?
Today?
No, my birthday is March 5th.
Oh, happy birthday, Peter.
Thank you.
So, many blessings to you.
So I turned 62, so I guess I'm officially retired and doing what I want to do and what I want to do my whole life, which is just try to serve the Lord in any capacity I could. And I think each and every one of us are sharing that experience. And again, we all have a different office. Again, I can't fulfill the office that you all are doing, because first of all, I'm not a woman, and I can't join the religious order. So we all have an office. It's all important. It's all significant. And if we all play nicely together on the playground, we all have fun. And I think that's exactly what our Lord wants. And I think that's what he's guiding each and every one of us. And again, our beautiful example is our Blessed Mother. in all aspects of our life and our vocation and our journey. And we remember quite clearly what it says in our catechism, Article 507. It says, quote, at once virgin and mother, Mary is the symbol, and the most perfect realization of the church, end quote. So how could we not indeed use our Blessed Lady as an example? Because, you know, it's so interesting. If we look back now in time, you know, we're in very tumultuous times in the world. But Our Lady has given us the forecast. She's, I don't want to use predicted, but she's given us what's going to happen. She didn't exactly tell us when, but she gave us some good parameters. So I think that, you know, everything that is going to happen, it has been already proclaimed to us. It's maybe being given to us in more detail now in the divine will, because I think the divine will explicates, it makes better known what's already been given. And again, that's another great thing that you're going to be challenged, especially new sisters, when people start to speak negatively of the divine will, and, you know, don't take it personally. But that's going to happen. And you have to just know that, that you have our Lord, and there's many, many that go before you that have propagated this beautiful gift and have worked hard to make it known. And all of that work is all coming to fruition now. So we're just delighted to be here. And it's been a very interesting week, as you all know. But again, great to be here. And who's going to start things off today? What's on your mind?
So speaking of that, like, you just have to just keep on trusting in Jesus that everything will work out for the good of those who love him. And even though there's like a lot of like negativity, like against the divine will happening right now in Korea or in France or like some places in America, we just trust and believe that in the end, the divine will reign completely on earth as it is in heaven. So there's no worries about that. And we just keep on doing our acts and rounds. And speaking of like fear and trust, that connects with the passage I like to start off today. It's from volume 33, May 26, 1935. And the beautiful thing about this whole passage is it talks about how much like trusting in Jesus pleases him, and like how it enraptures him, and how love is a divine virtue. And as you were saying earlier, Peter, it reminds me of Our Lady, because Our Lady trusted in the Lord. Like when the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary and told her that she was to conceive a son, Our Lady gave her fiat and she trusted. She didn't doubt God. And that's a beautiful example for us in our lives, just giving our fiat like every moment of our lives. And every time we do an act around in the divine will, even though we don't like verbally say the word fiat out loud, we are allowing this fiat to like continually operate in our lives with everything we do. So it's not just one fiat throughout the day, but every time we perfectly unite our will with the divine will, then it's just continuous fiats that are being reborn in us. And that's why every day is Christmas in the divine will, because we're allowing the divine life of Jesus to be reborn in us every day.
And by the way, that every day is Christmas, that's volume 16, December 26th. I don't remember the year, though, but it's again every day. You know why? Because God is giving himself again every day, like on Christmas, in a different way, in a deeper way. And that's what's so beautiful.
Yeah. So I'm just going to read just some parts of this passage, just some snippets. So Jesus tells us through Louisa, my blessed daughter, fear, even though it be holy, is always a human virtue. It breaks the flight of love and gives birth to fear and hardship in the walk on the way of good. One is always looking to the right and to the left, and arrives at fearing he who so much loves her. It removes the sweet enchantment of trust that lets her live in the arms of her Jesus. And if she fears too much, she loses Jesus and it makes her live by herself. On the other hand, love is divine virtue, and with its fire, it has a purifying virtue to purify the soul from any stain. It unites her and transforms her in her Jesus, and it gives her such trust as to make her enraptured by her Jesus. The sweet enchantment of trust is such and so much that they enrapture each other in turn, because the one cannot be without the other. So in this passage, Jesus is telling us that love and trust, they go together. So when we trust someone, that means we love them. And that's the same thing with the Heavenly Father. We have to trust in him and also love him, like we shouldn't be afraid of him. And also, when I was reading this part about fear, an imagery that came to my mind was the imagery of Saint Peter. He was like sinking in the water, like Jesus said, like in the midst of the storm, like, I'm not a ghost, come to me. And then Peter started walking on the water towards Jesus. But then when he realized the storm was like enraging more, then he started sinking. And that's a perfect image of what happens when we start being fearful and we stop trusting in Jesus. Let me just keep on sinking in the water.
And, you know, sister, yeah. There's a great lesson from that also, you know, with our blessed Peter walking on the water, and also with Adam. We are told in both instances that they ran into difficulty when they took their gaze off God. Peter did it. He started looking at the storms around him and said, what am I doing? I can't walk on water. And Adam did it also when he was disobedient. So again, we can learn from that, that no matter what circumstances we're in, positive, negative, neutral, that we always reside in the bosom of our Blessed Mother, who is always rocking us in the arms of Jesus. So it's all here. We just have to remember. And, you know, fear of our Lord, yeah, we should never have that. But, you know, fear in the beginning when we broach into different avenues or different responsibilities, I think is natural. Like, for example, if I told Megan she's going to be the MC today, I expect her to be a little fearful. I would be. And, you know, we all experience it. Just really quickly, I remember I was playing music in a men's retreat up in King's College in Pennsylvania. It's about 1,000 men praying the rosary. This was beautiful. And one of the speakers there was Dr. Scott Hahn, who's, again, he's spoken numerous times in huge venues. And I had a chance to speak to him behind the stage before he was going to give his presentation. And he was a bit nervous. Again, not nervous because he's doubting what God has given him, not nervous because he doesn't want to do or is apprehensive of what he's doing. But again, that natural feeling of going into the deep. And that's why St. Pope John Paul II said, go into the deep. And what does that mean? Let's look at that philosophically. When you go to the beach, right, you go into your ankles, you're not worried. You might even go into your knees, you're not worried. It doesn't matter how big the waves are. But now as you start going deeper into the water, now it's up to your neck. Now actually you can't put your feet on the sand anymore. Now it becomes a bit challenging. But what is in the deep? That's where the most beautiful fish are. That's where the water is the cleanest. So going into the deep religiously is going into where God wants us. It's going back to where we were before. It's just, yes. It's the greatest. We talk about this in the School of Mary. This is the greatest schoolyard do-over in the history of mankind, where God is allowing us to go back to that prelapse era of Adam, to go back to Adam just before he sinned. I think Father Brown said quantum physics. It's like a cartoon. A cartoon is just like thousands of pages just moving with slight differentials in every page. And as you do it quickly, it gives motion. Well, God is taking us back to that one page before Adam sinned, as if Adam didn't sin. It sounds incredible, but with God, everything is possible.
Yeah. So later on in this passage, there's another place where Jesus talks about the beauty of trusting in him. So Jesus says, you must know that one of the purest joys that the creature can give me is trust in me. I feel her as my daughter, and I do what I want with her. I can say that trust makes me known for who I am, that I am the immense being, my goodness without end, my mercy without limits. And when I find more trust, I love her more, and I abound more toward creatures. So the more we trust in Jesus and in his divine mercy for our lives, then we give Jesus a lot of joy, because if we don't trust in Jesus, if we start despairing, then what will happen is that, like for example, like during the Passion of Jesus, like Judas hung himself because he didn't trust in God's mercy and he despaired. And that's an image of what will happen when we completely detach ourselves from trusting in Jesus. So, and another image that came to my mind was like a little child holding the arms of their father, like trusting in them. And that's just a perfect image of our daily lives. Like, yes, it's natural to have different feelings like fear or anxiety, but we just trust that Jesus will take us safely where he wants to take us, and Mother Mary will always guide us, and she will never let us go.
You're right. And, you know, trust is synonymous with confidence. And that's really another thing to ponder, because Jesus tells us, you know, we're called to be, to have a great deal of humility. And Jesus tells us also that one of the greatest ingredients, most important ingredients in humility is confidence. And at first thought, you say, okay, wait a minute, that's a paradox. Wait, isn't confidence the opposite of humility? But see, if we're confident about something, we don't have to be going out of our comfort zone to be you know, broadcasting and to prove it to anyone. We know that we know, and we know that we know, which is really great. Actually, Jesus tells us also in volume 3, January 6, 1900, talks about confidence, if I may, before Sister Gloria. It says, quote, Jesus seemed to accept my poor offering. This is Louisa speaking, with great pleasure. But that which he enjoyed the most was the confidence with which I had offered them. So again, not only the intention, but the confidence in our intention. Then he said to me, quote, confidence has two arms. With one, it embraces my humanity, and it uses my humanity as a staircase in order to ascend to my divinity. With the other, it embraces the divinity and draws celestial graces in torrents in such a way that the soul remains all inundated within the divine being. When the soul is confident, she is certain to obtain what she asks for, end quote. That certitude is so powerful and so necessary every single day, especially when those situations arise that try to take us off course or bring us out of our lane, because we all have a certain lane to drive in. It's so important to remember that we're always called to do what God wants us to do, and he'll explain it to us little by little. Sister Gloria? Uh-oh, we lost the mic again. I think it's on the computer.
I'll use this one. Is it better?
Perfect. That's good.
Okay. I think the certitude, the confidence, you know, it's really important, you know, to live in the divine will, to jump into the divine will, because it takes faith. And that's what God is like requiring of us, you know. And as long as we have the desire and we have confidence in it, then he will do everything in us. And before I share my share, I just wanted to share another share, a quotation by Pope Benedict XVI, when they were erecting the statue of Saint Annibal de Francia in Rome. When I would just read this quotation, I was like, wow, yeah, Pope Benedict XVI, he already like recognizing as the apostle of the divine will. So this is a part of the quotation that he said when he erected the statue of Saint Annibale di Francia on Saint Peter's Basilica in Rome. The monument is truly a great gift and a tribute of the church to the charismatic figure of Saint Annibal. Known throughout the world as a worthy apostle of prayer for vocations, as well as great apostle of the kingdom of the divine will. 6 years after his canonization, his impressive image is located in the heart of Christianity. Father Annibal has always nurtured and expressed feelings of deep love and obedience to the vicar of Christ, which he has passed on to his spiritual children as a sign of a conditional loyalty. He constantly pointed at the rogate as the infallible and vital remedy for the life of the church. Let us pray on this special occasion to Saint Annibale Maria di Francia that he, who reviewed and gave nil obstat to the writings of the servant of God, Luisa Picaretta, inspires and guides those who now read her writings, who published and disseminated the hours of the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ, and all her other writings, helps in this sacred task all those whom God inspires the timely publication of them, who overflowed with the divine light of the doctrine of the divine will, intercede for us so that we, by constantly dying to our will, can continually live in the divine will. We entrust ourselves to Saint Annibale Maria di Francia to obtain for us the spiritual graces needed to know, understand, and fully live in the kingdom of the divine will. When I when I first, you know, read this quotation of Pope Benedict the Sistine, he was like, wow, like he recognizes Saint Annibale de Frances as the apostle of the kingdom of the divine will. And he knew about the divine will, and he was like encouraging and he was praying so that we can fully know and live in the divine will. So it was like, it gave me a lot of, you know, like consolation and encouragement, especially now, you know, like there's so many confusions in the church about the divine will, whether like the divine will's condemned or not, you know. So like when I like kind of determined to pray more to Saint Annibale de Francia to help me to understand and live in the divine will.
That's right. And, well, you know, really quickly, sister, that Saint Annibale is the one that rehabilitated Luis's writings and took them out of the, you know, forbidden list. Well, that list doesn't exist anymore. And contrast that to say John Paul II, who rehabilitated Sister Faustina's writings. So again, these are astounding, courageous things that were done, but look at the fruit that came from them. Also want to mention also that Saint Annibale, to pray to him, I think is such a great idea. He gave us such great advice too in his letters, especially when in his last days or months before passing on. The two things that I remember most succinctly was, number one, he said, I only read one or two passages of Luis's writings a day. I do it because I want to be able to understand it to the best of my ability. So he didn't, it was quality over quantity. So again, we can use that as advice also for some of us who are struggling. I can't read 10 writings or 10 passages a day. He only read one or two. The second advice he gave to us, and he practiced himself, was he said he didn't speak about the divine will to everyone. And he didn't go on a soapbox. He would speak to those who he felt moved to or inclined to. So when we're at church, when we're in public, we're not obligated to speak about the divine. Hey, the divine will. I don't think that's the way that this beautiful gift is shared. Again, I don't think we need to keep it to ourselves either, but we have to find that balance. And only that balance is possible through the grace that God gives us. So if we ask for it, we'll get it. Remember, grace anticipates the soul.
Yes. And like yesterday, I think I share, you know, I was talking about divine will with Megan, and it really made me think, you know, how we receive the divine will, you know, as a gift, you know, that everything has to go through Jesus. Like we have to go through his humanity, because even Jesus said that, you know, I am the way, I am the light. I am the way, I am the truth, and the life. Yes. So only through him we can go to Father. And this is why, like, in even when we do the rounds and acts and rounds, he said, call me in all your acts, and just kind of put on my humanity so that, you know, we can participate in his divinity. Because Jesus is the only, like, the mediator between heaven and earth. He's the bridge, you know, between this broken road between us and God. And then he's the only, like, savior. And he's saying, I will receive everything that belongs to me, and I will give it to you. And, like, I will give my mother, Virgin Mary, as your perfect mother, and Saint Joseph, my father, as your perfect father. So just, you know, in that holy family of Nazareth, just living there. And then as we, you know, that's where we can, like, fully receive the love and his perfection. And that's gonna heal all our wounds. And even, like, with his perfection, we'll be able to become holy, not because of our own merit, but because God wants to give it to us, because he wants to give his perfection to us to make us holy.
And, you know, sister, ponder even that, like, also ponder, you know, the son who is the only that can bring us to the Father. Yeah, I had it like a visual. Think of the bridge that was there. The bridge is out. There's no longer a bridge. And now Jesus lays his body down, allowing us to get through the exile back to the Father. Total sacrifice, total commitment to God, total commitment to doing the will of the Father. Again, all these examples are before us, and we're so blessed to be part of this beautiful universal Catholic faith.
Clemens, she asked whether I could share the message. I mean, I put together some facts about, you know, the process of the beatification, who the Saint Annibale de Francia is, and what the church stand is, you know, on the divine will. And there are some also messages on divine will from Father Gopi's book. I can send these documents to Peter so he can share it if he'd like.
That'd be great.
And going back to my sharing, you know, during the mass, when the priest pours water into wine, you know, he says this prayer very quietly so we cannot hear. But this is also so much like divine will. He says, by the mystery of this water and wine, may we come to share in the divinity of Christ, who humbled himself to share in our humanity. So while the priest pours that water, like a little bit of water into wine, he says that, you know, he's praying that we may share in his divinity so that we can share his divinity in our humanity. And then, like Peter, before you were saying about Adam and Eve, you know, how they fell and they had a fear of God. And it also like made me think, you know, after Adam and Eve sin in the Garden of Eden, and you know, they were disobedient to God. And before the fall, Adam and Eve, they were able to walk and talk with God in the garden, and they had no fear. They were not afraid of God, you know, to show who they are. Just they could be naked and they were not ashamed. But after, you know, they ate the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they lost their innocence and the gift of living in the divine will. You know, that's such a tragedy, you know, to mankind. But I don't think, even if I were, you know, Adam and Eve, I don't think I would do better. You know, I think I would have done the same thing, same mistake.
Well, you know, another thing, sister, too, poor Adam and Eve, they had nobody as an example that went before them. They had no one to say, okay, I'm not going to do that, or I should do that. I mean, they were really on their own. They had omniscience. They knew the end results of their actions, but to what extent is still a mystery. And the mystery also, and there's another thing too that I want to, just before I forget, very important. Pope Benedict, when he, in audience with bishops and cardinals, he gave a talk about, not warning, but just advising the clergy not to feel obligated to explain everything, because there are certain facets of our faith that are unexplainable, that God must teach us individually through grace. So again, if we look to explain everything, we're going to be in a quagmire for sure. We can't. So again, just leave that to Jesus. Know what we can, gather as much information as we can, and God will fill in all the gaps.
And that after they fell into sin, you know, they were trying to hide themselves from God and covering their shame with us, you know, fig trees. And then, like, even though God told Adam that you're going to die if you ate this fruit, but he still didn't let him die. But instead, he gave, you know, this grace and cover his shame with this garments of skin, which required, you know, shedding of the blood. And I think it really symbolizes Jesus Christ, you know, that his salvation, God gave his only son because he loved the world so much. And only through like Jesus Christ that we were able to be saved, you know, because Jesus, he shed his blood, you know, to wash away our sins, to bring us back to God. And, I mean, where Jesus wants us, he wants to bring us back to that loving relationship. I just remember this talk from Father Mike Schmidt, and he was also talking about this part in Genesis, and this verse where God says to Adam, who told you you were naked? And then, like, until then, I was always listening this God's voice, you know, like very angry, you know, who told you were naked? Like, as if, you know, he's scolding me, like, you already ate, like, you were disobedient to me. I told you not to eat this, but you ate it, you know. But then Father Mike Schmidt, he said, probably that's not how God told Adam. He said, with so much full of compassion and love and sadness, probably God told Adam, who told you were naked, you know. And it really brought me to tears, thinking that how much God loves us. And
because he knew that through that fault that everything will be changed. And that is, you know, God's sadness that he still has, and God sent Jesus Christ to save us. But that wasn't the primary. It was only to the order to,
is it, I think you lost the microphone and the camera, sister. Sisters.
Is it okay? Can you hear me now?
I can hear you okay. Yeah, we can't see you though, because we like to see you also.
Yes.
If we can.
Uh-huh. Ah, the camera.
The camera.
I don't know. Okay. For now, I'll just use. Oh.
Yeah, you may have to. Oh, there we go.
Okay.
We're back. Microphone's good.
Yes. Okay, good. Then God, you know, just he used. You know, the redemptive work was necessary in order to bring us to the primary purpose, which is to bring us back to the place, the purpose, the order which we were created by God. And that is why Jesus said that, just give me your little fiat, just, you know, just, you know, like, divine will is so good, and I would just want to give you, pour out all the blessings and graces and like glories and all the goods that I have. I want to give it to you so that you can become little God, so you can possess and live in the divine will. Just give me your little fiat, and then, you know, then I will give you everything. I'll make you happy. And when we give our little fiat, then God's fiat, with God's fiat, you know, it just infuses, and it just like Jacinta said, you know, it produces the divine life. That's what I was thinking. Yes, and God's, you know, how God's love, it is immense, and it didn't end there, you know, with the redemptive work, but he is still continuously like bringing, leading us like to the sanctification, work of sanctification, to bring us back to the life where originally we were so meant to be living, the divine will. And he's God's humility. So that's why, yeah. I really wanted to share. Yes.
That's great. Now, you know, just it's interesting also, lessons we can learn. One of which is, you know, actually Adam and Eve, they were tricked. And, you know, Satan is very clever. That's why we have to be careful. Yeah, he knows weaknesses. So we have to be careful. We have to defend where our weaknesses are, because he's going to try to lead us into sin. But what happened was basically, Satan went to Eve and said, go ahead, eat that fruit. And she said, no, God said, I can't eat that fruit. And then he very cleverly, demonically cleverly said, did God tell you that directly? And no, he didn't, because all accounts are that God told Adam that. So he planted a seed of doubt in Eve's mind. And of course, she did what she did. And then, of course, Adam followed to please her. So again, we have to be on guard, not to be afraid, not to be anxious. But God knows our, Satan knows our weaknesses. He's going to try to tempt us in those areas. So we have to be just extra vigilant when it comes to those. I know I do, and I think that stands for each and every one of us. What do you think, sister?
Completely agree with everything that we have talked. No, but honestly, I have two readings that I couldn't decide which one to talk about, because it's just so immensely good. And I was just like, okay, Jesus, you will lead me. What do you want to say? And it was really great how Sister Gloria started before me, because I wanted to share about, and when I read this, I was like sobbing, like crying. I was like, oh, he's so good to us. Like, how is this possible? Like, it's like, I don't know if you have experienced this, but it's this type of love that it makes you burn from the inside, that you cannot explain. Yeah. How, like, it makes your heart.
Oh, you went silent again. This is the microphone again. Gosh. Now, I know what you mean. I mean, Jesus talks about that too. Oh, we have you back. You know, like for example, like when they use the ill of love, how can love be ill? I think, yeah. St. John of the Cross speaks about that in his 12th stanza.
Yeah. And also St. Teresa, that got pierced by the angel by an arrow of love, and she just went into this ecstasy of love. And I was reading this right after, actually my mom shared this reading with me, and because she was also like sobbing a lot, like, look, you need to read this, like, please read it. And it's from volume 31,
and it's November 13, 1932. And the title is Industries and Traffic of Jesus in the Sacrament, Who Forms His Paradise and Who Forms His Purgatory. And it says, I felt completely sunk in my nothingness and feeling deprived of my sweetest Jesus. I felt my nothingness empty of his life, without support and without strength. And having received Holy Communion, I felt that I had nothing to offer Jesus, and I felt oppressed and embittered. And he compassionating me, told me, my daughter, courage. With your Jesus, your nothingness is everything and can give me everything, because you must know that I do not descend only when you receive me in the sacrament, but I descend with all my works. And as I make you owner of my sacramental life, so I make you owner of all my works. Therefore, if you want, you have much to give me, because you have my works in your power. Even more, because my sacramental life that you receive in the Holy Host is surrounded by the acts that my humanity did when I received myself instituting the Most Holy Sacrament, and surrounded by the acts that my celestial mama did when she received me sacramentally, and surrounded by all the acts of those who live of my will, because these acts are inseparable from me and remain incorporated with me as part of my very life. Therefore, you can give me everything, because they serve to cover your mystery, to supplement your love, almost in order to not make you be ashamed that coming into you, you would not have anything to give me. On the contrary, as you use them in order to give me them, to give them to me and be able to please me and love me by means of these acts, they bilocate and become your acts and my acts. Acts of the sovereign queen and of the souls who live of my will, in a way that I, instead of having one, have two, and my sacramental life remains surrounded by double acts, by double love, and by greater glory. I was like, oh my goodness, how the Lord gives everything of himself to you when you don't really deserve it. It's just like, and this has happened to me when I receive him, I'm like, I don't even know what to say. How can I give you love if I don't even have love inside of me? Like, I'm all misery, I'm all like bad, you know. And he gives this consolation to you as a way of telling you, forget about yourself and focus on me, and I'm gonna give you all of myself to you to be able to give it back to me. So for me, that's really a father's love. That's what Sister Gloria was talking about, how Jesus is the bridge, is the cross that is going through the Father, and then you can just give completely everything to him, which you don't own, but you don't own on your own merit, but he gives you the possession of possessing that everything that he is. And even I was talking to my mom last night about it when I read it, and I was just so joyful, because it was like, oh my gosh, like all of our lives is just a completely and continuous love between God and us, like back and forth. Like, if we only knew how much he loves us, we wouldn't even have a negative thought of he doesn't love me, you know. It would be a continuous back and forth love between the creator and the creature, which it was what Adam and Eve were experienced before the fall. And also, it helps me, you know, these knowledges really helps you to, like today that I received communion, and this also happened to Sister Gloria the other day when she received this grace of a new knowledge of how the indwelling of God in your soul. You just go like with a different, you know, disposition of receiving him, and you even feel anxious, like, to receive him, like, please, can we just receive you, please, like, let the homily and everything skip, yeah, like, skip.
And don't tell Father that. Sure,
yeah, and I'm sure that it's the Lord inside of you, yeah, making you anxious of, please receive me, because I'm so in love with you that I just want to be in you, and just, that's just so mind-blowing, like, we're not able to comprehend all this beauty here on earth, but I'm sure that heaven is just delighted of how we on earth are understanding more and more the final and the origin which we were created for. And yeah, it's just, it continues saying on how when we give this to him, when we fuse ourselves in the divine will and we give this back to him, how that makes him, how we form the paradise in the most holy sacrament. And those who, when they receive him and they give the ingratitude to him, that's the purgatory that that he suffers. And it makes sense because the souls from purgatory, all they want to do is go to God and be embraced by the Holy Trinity. But because they were not loving him on earth and they created this voice of love, now they need to be filled by the purgative, how do you say, purgatory of love, the one that is painful for them, and purging love. And now how Jesus is also suffering that, because he's, all he wants to do is give you his love, and your ingratitude is like pushing that back, and it's really painful. And I can't, like, I think some of us have, or all of us have experienced, when you love someone and you don't have that back, it's just like a stab in your heart. Like, why, if I'm giving you my love, you're not corresponding to me that love? And if that's a human pain that we have suffered, like most of us suffer in our lifetime, I can imagine a divine pain of a God that is divine. So with this reading, I really encourage you, all of you, to be really, like, really happy and joyful. Like, you're Catholic. Like, you are Catholic. You have the sacraments. You have Jesus. Like, we were
the divine will.
And now the divine will, which is the greatest of the greatest, who helps you understand all what the Catholic Church has been teaching us through all history. Yeah, I think I'll share the other reading if I have time later, but yeah.
Yeah, sure. Well, you know, the whole Book of Heaven really is teaching us how to increase the efficacy of all the sacraments. Now, Jesus says, you know, never is his grace compromised, but our reception of it is based on either our lack of disposition, lack of attention, a whole host, a myriad of different obstacles to grace. But he's teaching us through the Book of Heaven how these sacraments can be most efficacious to us. And I think that's, every lesson is so, so valuable. And you, really quickly, you mentioned about the voids. That's really important. Of course, there's two voids. You know, the void that Jesus talks about early is the void that he placed in Adam and each one of us, which is that space in our soul to house God, which is ever elastic. It can never, you know, be constrained. That's a good void. The bad voids that you're talking about are those missed opportunities in our lives to give glory and honor to God on the level of God, due to God. And he says that all of these voids must be filled in order for us to enter heaven. But he gives us an opportunity on earth to do that. And that's what he talks to Luis about with her privation, how he drives her insane with the privation. She can't take it. But he says, as long as you stay steadfast and constant with your love for me, I will use that privation. I will redouble the love for you, filling your voids, so that if you live this gift perfectly and completely through his grace, we will avoid purgatory. It's just astonishing. Hello, Megan.
I think she'll share maybe after. But yeah, I was just reading the good morning and the good evening about to Jesus that Louisa wrote to Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament. And yeah, it's just so beautiful. I'll just read part of the good morning. She says, and we can all say with her too in the divine will, "Oh, my Jesus, sweet prisoner of love, here I am before you again. I left you saying goodbye, and now I come back saying good morning. I was anxiously burning to see you again in this prison of love, to give you my yearning obsequies. I don't know if that's how you say it, but my affectionate heartbeats, my ardent desires, and all of myself in order to transfuse myself completely in you, and to abandon all of myself in you in the perpetual memory and pledge of my love toward you." And she continues to go on, and it's so beautiful. Just how Jesus, he gives himself, yeah, totally and completely to us. Not only just in his, I mean, not only in his body, blood, soul, and divinity in the sacrament of the Eucharist and the sacraments of the church, but as we read and learn more about the divine will, it's a continual sacrament, and the sacrament of the cross and the sacrament of, you know, all of these ways, like the Lord wants to make us living hosts, like St. Faustina talks about in her diary too. It's just this is, the life that we're called into at the time that we were created for. And just thinking about, we've kind of shared a little bit about what's been going on in the church as far as kind of some opposition towards the divine will coming out again. I think it just gives, at least, I don't know, for me, and I think for others, it's like, oh, wow, like this kind of adds to the fire of love in our hearts for Jesus in his church, to see, okay, everything that is good, holy, true, beautiful, remarkable, like all these things in the life of the church and church history, all everything that's been holy and good has been attacked. And how much more so because this is Jesus's divine will that has created everything and redeemed everything and wants to sanctify that, it's going to be, the target, you know, of all targets to be, kind of, opposed and to be wrestled with. So I think that gives, I guess, kind of a sense of, I don't know. I believe it even more, or that grace to like receive it on behalf of those who may be confused by it. So it's just, I think, something that we can pray with, not only in the Blessed Sacrament, but just throughout our lives, of the gift that God has given us to be able to receive this grace of all graces, and to be able to kind of make reparation with Louisa, with all of St. Annabelle, Maria de Francia, and all the saints after, you know, who have been given this gift to really, enter in for the sake of our brothers and sisters in Christ. So it's just a really beautiful reminder, I guess, Jesus is speaking about to me.
And, you know, that's really a great point, too, because that's something we have to remember, you know, when we go through these difficulties, you know, opposition. Really, Jesus talks about opposition. If I can read a little bit, please, from volume 2, May 31st, 1899. And it's entitled, Opposition Serves So That the Truth May Shine More in Its Own Time. And he basically tells, it was Louisa going to Jesus to say, okay, my confessor says, can you perform a miracle so that I can prove to my bishop that this is real? And Jesus says, no, I will not do that, because by doing that, if all is perfect, that would be disingenuous. It would not be conforming to my humanity, which had its ups and downs. And he just gives us the greatest advice when we go through these oppositions. He says, quote, all I want from you is an upright and simple operating. Do not bother about the pros and the cons of creatures. Let them think what they want without being the least bit troubled, since wanting that all be favorable is wanting to deviate from the imitation of my own life, end quote. So he says, you're going to have these up and downs. You're going to have these problems. And I want to touch later on errors, but I would never take Sister Jacinta's time again.
We all really love learning from you, and it's just very helpful. So thank you. We don't mind if you keep on going.
If you're learning from me, you're in trouble. I'm just a cheerleader. That's all I am. I just repeat things, and you know, we can never hear it too often, because the more we hear it, the more it becomes ingrained. That's something Mother Gabriel talks about often too. If we do something constant, we do it methodically, we do it again and again and again, it becomes a second nature.
Yeah.
Then that second nature will morph into becoming our nature, and then it becomes who we are. So it's a process. It could be immediate if God so wills it, or it could take 65 years. Like Louisa, I mean, she had to be given more because she was, again, heading and ushering in this beautiful gift. But yeah, there's oppositions. He says, don't fret. I love this. Remain upright and simple. Still don't make, he still wants it simple. So even our rebuttal should not be complicated, very simple. And when we talk about the host, we can talk about that later also, but I'll let you go now.
Yeah, so Sister Gloria was talking about like Adam and Eve, and like this morning during adoration, I was reading this part from the notebooks of Maria Valtorta in 1944, and Jesus was going in detail about the original sin. So I'm just going to just read a little bit because it's really long, but it really like went perfectly with the divine will readings. Because earlier we talked about like trust and confidence and humility, and because Adam and Eve didn't have that when they committed the original sin, they fell. And okay, so Jesus tells Valtorta that That like when it talks about the tree in the Garden of Eden, it's actually a metaphorical plant that's intended to demonstrate this truth. So I'm just going to read just little snippets. So God has said to the man and the woman, know all the laws and mysteries of creation, but do not seek to usurp my right to be man's creator. My love, which will circulate in you, will suffice to propagate the human lineage, and without sensual lust, but by the pulsation of charity alone, it will bring forth the new atoms of the lineage. I give you everything. I reserve for myself only this mystery of the formation of man. And then later on, Jesus says, but Eve did not go to the Father. Eve went back to the serpent. So Jesus was saying, like, only if Eve called upon God the Father and told him, oh, Satan, like, tempted me, please help me. But Eve didn't. She just chose to. So she just chose to persevere in her pride. And I just like to read a little bit from Day 19 in the Virgin Mary in the Kingdom of the Divine Will. So it's the part of the Annunciation. So Our Lady said, I pronounced my fiat, and oh marvel, the two fiats fused together, and the divine word descended into me, my fiat receiving the same value as the divine fiat, from the seed of my humanity, from the tiny little humanity, which was to enclose the word, and so the great prodigy of the incarnation was accomplished. So Our Lady's fiat made reparation for the disobedience of Eve, and throughout our daily lives, through our continual fiats, like even big or little, even in the most insignificant things, we can make reparation for the disobediences and the lack of fiats of people past, present, and future. And I also believe Megan would like to share something with us. So,
So when I first came here about a month ago, Mother recommended me to start reading volume 12, which when Jesus starts describing to Louisa how to live in the divine will. And this particular passage struck me. It's May 12th, 1917. And the title is One Who Doubts About the Love of Jesus Saddens Him. And it starts, since my always lovable Jesus had not come and I was very afflicted, a thought flew into my mind while I was praying. Have you ever thought that you might be lost? I never really think about this, so I remained a little surprised. But good Jesus, who watches me in everything, immediately moved in my interior and told me, my daughter, this is true strangeness, which saddens my love very much. If a daughter said to her father, I am not your daughter, so you will not give me a share of your inheritance. You don't want to give me food. You don't want to keep me in your house. And she torments herself and laments. What would the poor father say? Strangeness, this daughter is mad. And if all his love, and with all his love, he would say to her, but tell me, if you are not my daughter, whose daughter are you? How is this? You live under my same roof. You eat at my same table. I clothe you with my money, earned with my own sweat. If you are ill, I assist you, and I procure the means to heal you. Why then do you doubt that you are my daughter? With more reason, I would say to one who doubts about my love and fears that she might be lost, how is this? I give you my flesh for food. You live completely from my own. If you are ill, I heal you with the sacraments. If you are stained, I wash you with my blood. I can say that I am almost at your disposal. And you doubt? Do you want to sadden me? Tell me then, do you love someone else? Do you recognize someone else as your father, since you say that you are not my daughter? And if this is not the case, why do you want to afflict yourself and sadden me? Aren't the bitternesses that others give me enough? Aren't the bitternesses that others give me enough, and you too want to add pains in my heart? So I just, that passage made me really realize that any little doubt or any sadness that comes into my heart that Jesus is not with me, or he's you somehow have to earn his love. I think that's what hurt, and it goes right to his heart. And I think that pain thinking that you have to he's kind of expecting you to go to him. It very much, we think that, we think that we have to go to him, but realizing that we don't do anything because he does everything for us, you know, that I think especially when you're trying to live a holy life, and this is something that Father Elijah has been saying when it comes to striving to live a holy life. Sometimes we, like all the mortifications that we do, he described it as a tree. And, you know, you want to kind of trim all the branches and leaves, but that can actually cause you to be proud. That can be that can lead you to temptation to be proud, because you say, oh, look at all these good things I'm doing, and I'm so holy and pious. But really, God, the tree can't stand without the roots, and you can't go into the roots. So that's the only thing that only God can work at the roots. And so I was just, that really struck me, because I think in the past year, I've been trying to do too many things on my own and thinking I have to do this in order to please him. You know, I think that's a thought that can lead us astray. But so that passage really just helped me to practice more. When those thoughts come, I say, no, Jesus is holding me. He's here. Like, he's not, he loves me as I am, you know? So I think that's very important. That's something Francis Hogan also talks about in Living in the Divine Will, surrendering to him every moment, every act. It's always a constant surrender. Like in a marriage, the husband and wife on their day of their wedding, they make their vows they vow to love each other for life. But that's not just a one and done thing. You know, it's a continual decision to love that person each day. And it's the same thing with our relationship with him, is the more you surrender, the more you're disposed to live in the divine will. So that's really important. What I've been trying to practice, because I know that when those thoughts come, or if I start thinking about myself too much, I'm like, no, that's not going to help me to live in the divine will, you know? So that's really important to have that surrender and know that those thoughts aren't true and they're not from Jesus.
That was lovely. That wasn't so bad, right? Now, I only heard the Massachusetts accent once on one word. That's only one word. I would never be able to tell you where you're from. But no, it's so true. You know, Jesus tells us that it's the ingratitude that was one of his greatest pains in his humanity. And that's something we have to put a stop to. And I think you were articulating that right there. We have to constantly thank God. And that's why we do our prevenient act in the morning, thanking him. Because how arrogant if any of us think that we can live one moment without God. I mean, think about it. Adam and Eve were told they lost everything, but they really didn't lose everything. God left in place the divine will, beating his heart, breathing his lungs, and flowing his blood. If God had taken that away, Adam would have ceased to exist and there would be no future generations. So he allowed that. He allowed Adam to live so that, again, we would be brought to the redemption, which happened. And now it's the desire of sanctification. It's all here. And it's all so, so beautiful. And everything's been stripped. And remember Adam's first word, I think the first words were, my God, my Father, the author of my life. So think about that. God has written all of our books. But he loves us so much that he's actually given us editing capability. But I can guarantee every time I know in my life, every time I've tried to edit the book, I fall miserably. So we ought to leave the book the way it is. Let's just make sure we play out the act that God has intended for each and every one of us. I think we'll be fine. But that was very nice, man. Thank you.
Yeah, like Megan said, you know, we are always striving. We are trying to earn his love, you know, by doing like pious things, or by mortifying, you know, or by sacrificing, or but then we just gotta, like, the more and more I live in the religious life, I learned that I just gotta be like for example, we have Medjugorje. We have our little beautiful cat. Yeah, the cat. Yes, Medjugorje, where are you? Now it's becoming more and more like house cat, and she's even like coming to the chapel and she prays with us when we, you know, when we do the divine office or rosary. She's always there with us.
And then what does she do? She doesn't do anything. She doesn't do anything. She's just there. She's just being there. And just her presence itself is so precious and so cute. And even though, and that's, I think, how God sees us, you know, even though like we don't have to earn or try to grab his love or his attention to be loved, but he just loves us as we are, as the way we are, you know, like we don't have to do anything, but he just loves us, you know, like the way I love Benji. We're so attached. Like, you know, during this Lenten season, we were talking about being detached, you know, but then we're so weak.
We found out that we're attached to the cat, unfortunately.
Yeah. We're so weak and we just form attachment so easily with anything. And we are now attached to this cat. And but still, I try to see, you know, through Madge, you know, I try to learn, you know, God's love for us. And like, she reminds me that, you know, that I just gotta be, you know, just receive what he gives. Just like this. Madge is like this in the chapel. He is lying down, like all arms and legs stretched out. And this is how we should be before God, you know, like just receive what God gives, you know, just be love as he loves us, you know. And that way.
Sister Jacinta almost got hit with your left arm. Yes, Sister, you okay? Don't break her glasses. But, you know, Sister, not to interrupt you for a moment, but what you said is so profound too about the word be. That's, I think, the greatest delineation between this gift and the others, besides, you know, being able to impact all souls, past, present, future. But the saints of the past, they did. Mm. And whatever they did and they do and they did, that's who they became. Now God says, I want to reverse it. Mm. I want you to be first and then go out. Because then he can take us to that different dimension. That then when we do, and we did, it'll all be for not just the greater glory of God, which is first and foremost. It's not just for how we can help ourselves, but how can we help all of our siblings, our brothers and sisters. So being is so, and that's why actually this studio, this little quasi studio, is called Studio B. Not the infamous Studio B from New York City, but Studio B, B-E.
Wow. Yeah.
Just a little plan word, but we have to be. You're right. And that makes it so easy. And also Megan was talking about, you know, Jesus, about, you know, we try to climb to Jesus and we try to go to him. And he says really that we've been unsuccessful. He says, well, since you haven't come to me, I'm coming to you. And no greater example of God coming to us than making this gift of living the divine will available to each and every one of you. And then giving you the courage and the fortitude to say fiat to your vocation. Kudos to you.
And I just wanted to share this message. It's from the Father Gopi's book to the priests, our latest beloved sons. Especially the year 1991, that's where Our Lady talks about new era. She announces in the new era. And I will just share a little bit from January 1st, 1991, and the other one, a short excerpt from August 15, 1991. Here Our Lady says to Father Gopi, the plan of your Heavenly Father, this plan is that his divine will be accomplished by you. And the divine will is that you become holy. I therefore help you to walk along the road of holiness so that the divine will may be accomplished by you in a perfect way. And thus you may give in your life the greatest glory to the Most Holy Trinity. In the divine will, it is possible to give him the perfect and the greatest glory because it is not something that we do, but it is Jesus, is his own glory, and we are giving it back to him. And this is from August 15, 1991, where Our Lady says about the new era. The new era toward which you are journeying is bringing all creation to the perfect glorification of the Most Holy Trinity. The Father receives his greatest glory from every creature, which reflects his light, his love, and his divine splendor. The Son restores his reign of grace and of holiness, setting free every creature from the slavery of evil and of sin. The Holy Spirit pours out in fullness his holy gift, leads to the understanding of the whole true and renews the face of the earth. The new era, which I announce to you, coincides with the complete fulfillment of the divine will.
so that at last there is coming about that which Jesus taught you to ask for from the Heavenly Father, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is the time when the divine will of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit is being accomplished by the creatures. From the perfect fulfillment of the divine will, the whole world is becoming renewed, because God finds there, as it were, his new Garden of Eden, where he can dwell in loving companionship with his creatures. So it goes back to the sharing that we had in the beginning of this program, you know, how this divine will is really like bringing us back to the Garden of Eden, where we had this, you know, a loving companionship with God the Father, and we would just receive his complete love, and we were reflecting, and we're just giving it back to him. And this is from 1991 that Our Lady gave to Father Gopi. Our Lady, you know, just like keeps preparing us to this new era of living in the divine will.
Yeah, everything she's done, everything she's brought to us. And, you know, really quickly, sister, on our website, queenofthedivineworld.org, we have a page entitled, I think it's Father Gopi, the MMP, and the Divine Will. And we've got maybe 4 dozen or 5 dozen quotes similar to that Our Lady speaks about the Divine Will. So again, this is proof that all roads lead to the Divine Will, especially the Marian Movement of Priests, which is a very large organization, been around for a long time. Actually, that's one of the vehicles I began to also to begin my affection for Our Blessed Lady. That's, in fact, if you go to the website, the MMP website, Father Gobi gave a talk in San Marino, Italy in 1996. And he said, I'm going to try to paraphrase. Yeah, that he talked about that this era of peace, this Eucharistic reign of Jesus, this triumph of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, all of this will not be accomplished until everyone is living in the divine will. Because in essence, the triumph of the Immaculate Heart of Mary is Our Lady bringing all children that want to back to her son in and through the divine will. It's beautiful.
Yes. He said, Father Gopi, he said, every creature will fulfill the will of the Father completely, and the Heavenly Father will be glorified in his children, who will say yes, which is fiat, to his divine will. Christ will bring his kingdom, the kingdom of holiness and of humble obedience to the will of the Heavenly Father.
Amen.
Just last thing, just shortly, I just want to share that about the marriage of cross. In the first volume, Jesus, you know, he's marrying to Luisa, like earthly marriage and then heavenly marriage. And then the last marriage was with the cross. You know, the last thing that he wants to give to her, like, you know, their marriage is the crosses. And he said, all these offenses or poverty, sickness or hardships, those crosses are considered shame and dishonor. But after I experienced them all, because of the context, it became holy and sacred, and became sweet, sweet and good. And I've been just meditating that, you know, I really have to not only get the good things, you know, all these things that I think that is bad or shameful or that hurts me or wounds, but those are actually because God, Jesus, he did everything. He relieved everything at every aspect of my life, and he made it perfect, and he glorified it. He redeemed everything. Like when he resurrected, all the scars and wounds, glorified and was shining because he was not ashamed of them. And he also didn't identify himself with all this like rejections or wounds and hurts, but instead he just transformed it, like he changed it into like praise and God, glory to God, and he used it for to give all the due glory to God. And then he also used it for the good of all. You know, he sacrificed himself for that purpose. And like Jesus, he said, everything, do you want to be beautiful? The cross will give you the most beautiful features that can possibly be found both in heaven and on earth. Do you want to be filled with immense riches? And he said, again, he says, the cross, it will administer you all kinds of riches. It is completely opposite than we think, you know, then we just want to avoid everything that is like heavy or burdensome or, but he said, only the cross, only through that, you'll be able to gain all the beauties and riches in your life. And in that cross, there's all triumph, all the victories and the greatest gain. So let us just remind ourselves that during this Lenten season, we have only a few weeks left. Just remind that we have to put on his humanity, not everything, like his sufferings and pains. And through that, he's transforming ourselves to more like Christ-like. Ah, there was our Mitch. She just jumped to another couch.
But, you know, sister, you know, the cross, Jesus talks about the cross numerously through the volumes, and he talks about it, you know, being the quickest way to be closer to him and to penetrate deep into this gift. And, you know, the cross, I think, is also the reason why it's not for everyone at this time. You know, it's difficult because, you know, many times when you think about the cross, unless you really have God on your mind, you're not thinking about doing anything good other than just trying to survive the moment. But the cross, actually, Jesus says, paraphrasing, the more crosses I give you, that's the more of an expression of love. And I'd like to read something from St. Louis de Montfort's True Devotion to Mary. I think this is what he said about the true devotion to Mary. I think it's very applicable to the divine will also. He says this in, I think it's excerpt number 119. He says, quote, and the essential of this devotion consists in the interior. This is very close to the divine will, which it ought to form. It will not be equally understood by everyone. So we can't expect everyone to understand it. Again, it takes grace. It's a mystical gift. Mystical gifts are not given equally like our baptismal gifts. Mystical gifts are given to whomever God pleases, when he pleases, to whatever extent he pleases. So it goes on to say, St. Louis de Montfort, some will stop at what is exterior in it and will go no further. And these will be the greatest number of souls. Some, in small number, will enter into its inward spirit, but they will only mount one step. Who then will mount to the second step? Who will get as far as the third? Lastly, who will be so advanced as to make this devotion his habitual state? End quote. So we can just superimpose who's going to make this divine will, his everything. So again, he says it's not for everyone at this time. Jesus says the same thing. And you know, why it's not, I think Jesus gives us that also, that explanation. So we shouldn't get annoyed or angry at someone who doesn't embrace this gift, but rather pray for them. In volume 28, August 2nd, 1930, Jesus says, quote, this is the reason for those who read the truths of my divine will and show that they do not comprehend what they read. Even more, they are confused. Why? Because the true will of wanting to know them is lacking. End quote. We need to have the true desire to want this. Similarly, the explication we learned about Herod. Remember, Herod was, you know, he wanted to know about Jesus, but he really didn't want to know about Jesus. He was asking Jesus questions, but not waiting for the answer. He didn't want to know, and nothing was going to change his mind. So the explication of the example with Jesus and Herod, why was Jesus quiet? Well, we found out in the volumes, he speaks, I don't have the volume in front of me, but he speaks about, I was quiet to Herod for, I'm paraphrasing, for Herod's benefit. Because I knew that no matter how much I told him of who I am and what I'm doing, he would not change his mind. So for the sake of his soul, from Herod not digging a deeper hole for himself, I remained him to be without knowledge. So again, it was out of love for Herod that he didn't respond to Herod. Did we know that? No, that's the explication. It was always there. It's like Father Nuzzi gives a great example. The explication, the Article 66, which states, although no new public revelations are expected before the glorious return of our Lord, it is for the future generations to better understand. Simple example would be, let's say the church is a flower. We've been looking at the same flower for 2,000 years. We have it memorized. We know exactly the way it looks. All of a sudden, the divine will comes, and it's a magnifying glass. Okay, wow, I'm looking at that same flower. Now I can see the photosynthesis in the leaves. I can see the fuzz on the petals. This is all new. Yes, but it was always there. That's the explication. That's what the divine will is bringing out in everything that God has entrusted his Holy Catholic Church with. It's absolutely incredible. Sister?
It goes back what you're saying about Herod. Every time that Jesus spoke to the soul. His word is the fiat, so it creates in the soul a new creation. So for him to speak to Herod and he's not being disposed of it, he is what we go back to, the voice of love, because of the lack of disposition of Herod not embracing that word of the Lord who was speaking to him. And it's great that you were quoting about the reason why people will not understand the divine will, because I was gonna actually talk about it in the second passage that I read.
I hope and I didn't steal your thunder, did I?
No.
Okay, good. Okay.
It's another one.
Okay.
Yeah, it's just an addition to it. But good. It's from volume 17, September 18, 1924. And it says, this living in my will is the greatest gift that I want to give to the creatures. My goodness wants to show off more and more love toward creatures. And since I gave them everything, I want to give them the gift of my will, so that in possessing it, they may appreciate and love the great good they possess. And don't be surprised if you see that they do not understand. In order to understand, they will have to dispose themselves to the greatest of sacrifices, that is, of not giving life, even in holy things, to their own will. Then would they feel the possession of mine and would touch with their own hands what it means to live in my will. You, however, be attentive and do not be bothered by the difficulties they raise. Little by little, I will make my way to make them understand the living in my will. And it's true, like we're not willing on giving up on our own will, and we want to grasp it. Like, no, I'm the one who's right and who knows more than God. That's why he cannot enter into the heart of the people, because they don't want to give up that what he's talking about. And those who, I mean, we're not saying that we're perfect and that we already got it. No, but we are trying to every day, how Megan was saying, surround to the divine will, like surrender to the divine will. And by that surrender is that giving up your will, because you are dying to yourself. And that's one of the greatest sacrifices that you can give to God, which is also in the gospel. That's the reason that he says, for it is love that I desire, not sacrifice, and knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings, which is this new era of the, it's not an addition to what the Catholic has been teaching us, it's just the fulfillment and the deeper explanation of the meaning of this living in my will and be perfect. That's how my Father is perfect, and all these gospels that are talking about going back to our origin.
We have to become the new wineskin so God can fill it with this most precious wine. It's absolutely incredible. I have a few minutes left. Anyone have anything to offer? I mean, it's been great so far. Well, sister, you have to. Well, I can fill some space here. I wanted to get this in before. We talked about oppositions, how they serve to shine the land of the divine. What we talked about. With that reading right there about why certain people do not understand the divine. Well, again, this is all grace. This is nothing about us. All grace, and we have to be very thankful for that gratitude. But one of the things that we've been talking about for the last several months probably is these skeptical quotes that the church has found errors in the writings. And this was a misnomer. This was a fallacy. This was not a true statement. What has happened is, because again, if they found errors, okay, they would have found these errors earlier. There would have never been a typical edition, which was generated 3.5 years ago or 4 years ago. Okay, that would have never been generated if there was any errors. The Son of My Will, the biography, would have never been published by the Vatican if there were any errors. Okay, so everyone tells us there's no errors, but talk about a paradox. Volume 28. Was it 28? No, I'm sorry. Volume 3. January 8th, 1900. And the quote under the date states, quote, the errors contained in these writings, which will do good. And you may say, wait a minute, everyone in the world has told me there's no errors. And now the errors contained in these writings. Well, now Jesus is going to explain exactly what he means about these. Yeah, they are errors, but they're really not errors. This is what he says about halfway down the paragraph. He goes, quote, I assure you, that they will find not a shadow of vice or anything which is not of virtue. Because while you write, Louisa, I myself guide your hand. At the most, they may find a few errors at first sight. but if they look at them thoroughly, they will find the truth, end quote. And that goes bodes exactly with what Father Annuzzi has developed. He's developed and articulated and found that the Vatican actually has the error. It's not the error in the Vatican of itself, but it's the way they're approaching understanding these volumes. And one of which he shared with us, he's writing all this and he's going to convey it to the Vatican. One of which he found out that they were taking, like we do here, we take a snippet here, an excerpt here, a line there. They were taking a line and trying to understand it completely and put it into a posture where it could be disseminated to the faithful. That's impossible. So Father's going to tell him, you've got to read it from the beginning to the end so it all connects. And that's exactly what Jesus says here. Yeah, at first they'll find a few errors. Like, for example, when Jesus says the divine will is greater than the Eucharist. If you just stop there, if you're a good Catholic, you're going to run away. I don't want to hear anything about this. But if you find out what he says before that and after that, you understand it's not God versus God, but what's greater, a 15 or 20 minute total communion with God through the Eucharist or a perennial communion? Okay, of course, the perennial is greater. So again, he says, at first, they may find a few errors. Again, trying to understand it with our human will. Impossible at first sight. But then if they look at them thoroughly, if they read it from the beginning to the end, they will find the truth. So, yeah, there are errors, but they're really not errors. They appear to be errors. They're just misunderstandings. And again, we pray. This is going to take time. But if God's permissible will is allowing this delay, we'll call it a delay. It's really not a delay. It's part of his plan. What's the flip side? Okay, yeah, we're not getting what we want. We want to be canonized. But God is giving us an opportunity right now to embrace this gift totally in faith. Volume 2, Jesus says, faith is God. I have to believe once all the stamps of approval have been given by the church, some of that faith is going to have to be unequivocally converted to obedience. Well, I believe because the church says. So right now we have the opportunity to embrace in faith, and we know how great faith is and how important it is. All through scripture, every time there was a healing, it's your faith that's healed you. Not the tassel, it's your faith. So again, we have an opportunity, whether the process remains on pause, whether it goes forward, whether it's complete, it doesn't matter. All that matters is, as Jesus told us, an upright intention. That just means doing everything we're doing for the glory of God first and foremost. Sister?
Yes, and I'd also like to add a Bible verse that came to me is, you must be like little children in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus told that to the apostles who were like shooing away the little children thinking they were bothering Jesus. But in fact, Jesus delighted in them the most because they were like most innocent and pure and they were like flowers surrounding him. And then that really reminds me of like children in the divine will, like the divine will volumes, they're simple, like God doesn't like teach us complicated truths that we don't understand, because it's really complicated people who criticize the divine will who are not childlike. And the more we become childlike, the more we become closer to God, because God is simple and he's not complicated. And another Bible verse that ties to this is, it's easier for a camel to pass through an eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And that doesn't mean just like material wealth. Like, it also means like the wealth of our pride or of like intellectual knowledge or thinking like, oh, we know better than others. Like, that's also like richness that's contrary to God's will. Like, being rich in our pride will block us from opening ourselves to receiving the gift of the divine will. So as long as we like remain like little and realize our nothingness before God and just remain like little children, just trusting in Jesus. And just as Megan was saying earlier, like allowing Jesus God to get rid of these roots of pride or any other evils within the depths of our heart that we can't even see, then that will help us to dispose us to live in the divine will.
Amen.
I was just going to share too. Is it on? Can you hear me?
Oh, yeah, okay, it's great. Good.
Thank you. And I just thought about when you were saying that too, of like taking maybe one line or a passage and then like kind of out of context, like we can do, you know, our Protestant brothers and sisters or people do it, Catholics, like taking something in scripture out of context and making it in our own will or our own way, what we want maybe. And I think that can be the danger too with the Book of Heaven, is taking something that Jesus has spoken to Louisa or Louisa says, yeah, in the language that she uses, and kind of making that into what we think that Jesus is saying. But I also think that the beautiful thing about reading the volumes too is I find it all the time when I have a question or something comes up that the Lord will answer himself in me questioning it through reading it more and just kind of falling deeper and deeper in love with his truth and his wisdom in these writings. So I think it is like an encouragement that if you have any doubts or concerns or fears, that Louisa already expressed all of that. And that's what the beauty of all these writings are, just an explanation of God's love for us. Yeah. So just reminded me of that too. And, kind of the nothingness that we are, but Jesus being the all knowledge and, it keeps us humble that, you know, we can say, no, we don't know the divine will, like it's so infinite, but we can get to know the divine will here on earth for heaven.
Right. Yeah. And, you know, collectively we can share one liner, so to speak. And we understand the breadth goal only because we've done some research. We've talked about it before, but for someone new, you know, to start off to say the divine will is greater than the Eucharist, they're going to run. I guarantee you. But also the late Archbishop of Cherry had advised us that anyone journeying in the divine will should have a priest for any theological questions, any ambiguities that they may have. That doesn't mean we can't gather, we can't meet, we can't journey without a priest, because it's impossible always to have a priest, but to have one. You have Father Elijah. If you don't, if you're in a divine will cenacle and you don't have a priest, you can bounce sort of these questions off of, send them in to us at maryshill@queenofthedivinewill.org. We'll get an answer from someone. I won't be answering it, but I'll get an answer for you. And I just think it's great to have that. And it's really important because, again, we get to that crossroad. We have to make the right decision, right or left. And if you're a male driver, you don't look at directions. You just take one and it's usually the wrong way. If it's me driving. Last thoughts. Anyone?
Yes, Jesus said that I don't know how to teach any complicated things.
That's right.
I mean, just like Sister Christian said, you know, like you can just take out some excerpts and then interpret it in on your own way. But then like we have to, that's why we have to really know and like read the divine will based on the church teachings. You know, we have to know our catechism, scripture, because Jesus, he would never go against church or what he taught us. So yes, read the divine will and know our catechism and always ask the Holy Spirit, ask the divine will to read it in our reading so that we can truly read it in the light of the, you know, the truth and the divine will. And like as our mother always says, do acts and rounds.
That's right. I haven't heard that today.
Acts and rounds. Read the divine will.
No, that's very true. Very true. And the first litmus test we can be when we're reading something or hearing something talk about the divine will, if it doesn't sound Catholic, it can't be divine will. So that I think that's the first litmus test. Well, I'd like to close with one quote, which I think is pretty uplifting. And then I'd like to open up everyone to say goodbye to the sisters and thank you. This quote is very encouraging. And I read this almost every day. It's from volume 11, September 25th, 1913. This is Blessed Jesus speaking to Louisa and speaking to us through Louisa. Quote, "My daughter, I had to do this in such a way that sanctity, this gift of living in the divine will, might be easy and accessible to all, unless they did not want it. It had to be easy and accessible in all conditions. It had to be easy and accessible in all circumstances, and it had to be easy and accessible in every place." God says we haven't come after him. He's come after us. We don't have to go chasing butterflies anymore. It's right here. We just have to give our fiat and give it every day. Thanks be to God. Thank you, sisters, for your vocation. And you know what? There's a common denominator. I hear a lot of times where I learned this from my mother. I was introduced this by my mother. My mother shared this passage with me. Don't forget to thank your mothers. First, for the gift of life, and second, for the greatest gift, the gift of living to my will. Thank you, sisters. Okay, let me go to the... here, and I think I can do this if I can, hopefully. And if anyone would like to unmute themselves, they may do so now, I think.
And I'm going to open this.
Thank you, Clemens.
Hi.
Thank you, sisters.
Thank you.
Nice to see you.
Thank you for your comments.
Love you. Magic is for love, too.
Thank you, Fiat.
Thank you.
Fiat.
Happy Sunday
in
the divine will.
Thank you, sisters.
May God bless you.
Love you.
Bye.
Thank you.
Love you too.
God bless.
God bless you.